some of you can remember when Rachel first started singing here. And Rachel, you have come a long ways. And your heart is pure. Thank you so much for that. I did forget one other besides the Lewis County Gospel Mission. Thanks for Jerry for reminding us that. But I also want to share with you as well is that other part of the conversation with the teachers and the principal and whatnot was this. He said, he was talking along and says, hey, we did a lunch last August. And he says, yep, we want you guys to do that again. We loved it so much. We were hoping you'd come back. So we're on for another lunch, Brian. And wouldn't it be neat if we had the food truck up and going and ready? That'd be awesome. That'd be awesome. And that really, you know what, all this is happening because this church has decided to step out in faith and get into a school system that has over years said we don't want faith here no longer. And we just trust in the Lord and trust that he's got a plan for us. And there's other areas that we're looking at as well. And so it is building a relationship that allows us in to minister into the schools. And now we're going to have all five grades in one school, or two schools actually, but in all one spot eventually. So it's just, this blows my mind. Remember when you had little children? And don't you wish you were back there again?
No.
I saw the fear in Kay's eyes there. And I don't know if you ever had the blessing of being able to be in the pool and your child outside the pool with, you know, you dress them up with the, what do they call those arms, the floaters, whatever they call them. And then as moms, not only that, but the life vests and everything else they can think of to keep that child afloat. And you're in the pool and you're saying, you can do it. And that child said, nope, there ain't no way I can do it. And you can do it. You can jump into this pool. And that child is no way. But you know what's interesting? As much as that child shakes their head no, you know what they're doing? They're rocking. They're getting ready. And they're getting ready. They're thinking about it. They're thinking about it. And then all of a sudden you say, I'll catch you. I'll hold my hands out and I'll catch you. Don't worry about it. You don't go like this because there's no way you can catch them like that. So you go like this and you start talking in a soft, firm, reassuring voice. And you're telling that child, just trust me, just jump. And that child says, nope. And sometimes you have to just say, okay. And you swim around a little bit and you come back. Why? Because you give that child a little time to think. A little time to think, well, you know what? They are my mom and dad or my grandparent or whoever it is. You know what? They did feed me ice cream the other day, so maybe I can trust them. And so you go back there, you do the same thing. You go through the whole same process, and all of a sudden, you know what happens? They look you in the eye, you look at them in the eye, and you know for certain they're coming. They're ready. And all of a sudden, instead of rocking, they lift off. And you're thinking like this, you're thinking, oh my goodness, I don't know if I trust myself to catch this child. He's coming pretty fast. And some of my nephews have been pretty heavy. And you're sitting there thinking, oh my gracious sakes. And so you're bracing and you're ready and you grab that child and they little toes hit the water and all of a sudden you kind of dip them in the water, not all the way under, but dip them in water, get them used to the water, and you hug them, and then all you know what's then? It is a celebration that they trusted you, right? And it is a celebration between a parent, grandparent, and a child. And all of a sudden, that celebration is because they put their trust in you. You put your trust in them. And there's a mutual trust going on there. And the love that you have because of it is phenomenal, right? That's right. Matter of fact, here's the thing. At that moment, trust is the glue that builds and binds that relationship. And it's built off of love. but it is trust. When that child does not trust you, or you do not trust that child, it is because integrity has been broken. And integrity can break or at least weaken that bonding, binding, trust relationship between two individuals. But as Christians, we know this. Through Christ, there is always forgiveness. There is always change in behavior. Why? To rebuild that trust, to re-strengthen that trust, so that we can be restored into that relationship with Christ and with other people. And so both parties benefit from it. And so here's the thing. Both parties got to trust, not just the child. Here it is. Parent, just like God, you got to be able to allow yourself to trust that child again. But, child, just like us with God, you have to work at rebuilding that integrity so he can trust you. That is the hard part. In Matthew 14, Jesus shows us that perfect relationship with his Father in heaven, and it's built on that trust, it's built on that love with the Father, and he shows us that when a person puts their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, he is always there, even when you fail. He's always there to restore that trust. In Matthew 14, he says this here, verse 22 and on, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And here it is. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to a land at, at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. See, in this chapter, and actually through the whole book, actually all four Gospels if you want to be that way, but in this chapter, Jesus is teaching that that his followers are to live by faith and not by sight. And he is the example of living by faith and not by sight. But how many of us live by sight and not by faith? We got to have things proven to us before we can go and live. We have got to have concrete evidence, and not that that's wrong, but here it is. Jesus had concrete evidence, and that was in the God whom he served. Not in the wind, not in the boat, not in anything else, but in God. And so here's the thing. Jesus trusted his Father. Now, here's the thing. I realize some in this building here today have trust issues. They can't trust a male. They can't trust a female. They can't trust the one they say they love. They can't say, they can't trust the God they say they serve. And you know what's really sad is when they come into a fellowship like this and we're supposed to be a community, a family, we have to, because of trust issues, we have to work a long time before there's even a level of trust. And you know what you see in this all through the scriptures? That trust is built when you decide to build a relationship. Trust, in the dictionary, says reliance on the integrity, strength, ability, surety of a person or thing. It is confidence. It is a confident expectation of something. It's a hope of someone or something. It is a confidence, like say, like when you sell a candy bar, all right, and it's 50 cents, and your confidence is that that person you sold that candy bar to is going to reach in their pocket and give you that 50 cents. That's why you sell it. That's that type of word. In the New Testament Greek, it actually means to persuade. It actually means to persuade the other person to be convinced that you are the real deal. It means that you are convinced of the absolute truth of Scripture, that it is the authority of your life, of every Christian's life. It is that confidence and that convince and that persuasion that leads you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He is the Savior, that you are a sinner and that you need repentance before God and to Jesus and ask Him to save you and wash you clean and redeem you. It is that confidence, it is that trust. Now here's the thing. It is that confidence and it is that trust that when you do that, that He has saved you. Now, here's the bigger issue. That's the biggest, but let me tell you what is even a little bit underneath that issue in today's Christianity. It is the confidence and conviction and persuasion that when you ask Christ to forgive you of that lie, that He's forgiven you and you don't have to forgive yourself, He is the one that forgives. But we don't trust the Lord to forgive us. That's why we constantly ask Him to forgive us and we constantly ask ourselves to forgive ourselves because a lack of trust. So, you see in Jesus that He trusted. He trusted God. This word is used in Galatians 5. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but you can if you certainly want to. In verses 6 through 10, he says this here, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Here it is. "This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have it here to give. Again, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is." And then it is also used over in Hebrews 2 in a powerful passage of Scripture that the writer of the Hebrews is trying to convince the Jewish believers that Jesus is who He says He is. In verse 9 of chapter 2, He says this here. He says, "But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, and in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise.'" Here it is. "And again, I will put my trust in Him." And so that word is used in that sense that you put all of your trust in Christ Jesus, in that trust to forgive you of your sins and to save you. Matter of fact, Matthew 14 and on, it's all about trusting Christ. It's all about walking in that trust. It is not about trusting Christ for salvation only. It is about walking in that trust. We have a good way of trusting Christ for salvation, but when we get out in the world and the problems come, we have a very good way of saying, I trust you for my salvation, but I don't trust you to get me out of this predicament. And we may have put ourselves in that predicament, and he may not get us out of it. But the fact is, we stop trusting him on a practical level with our daily life. That isn't what Jesus is saying here. Peter trusted Jesus and practically walked on water. It's a reality because he trusted Jesus. It wasn't just in the heart. It was practical daily living that he trusted. Now, in this passage of Scripture from 22 through 36, we have found there are four principles of followers to live by faith and not by sight. And we saw that the first one, and it's taken me 3 weeks to get to the fourth point, but that's all right. Prayer is the foundation of living by faith. We see Jesus. He goes up on the mountain. He was dependent on God the Father for that faith. He was dependent on God the Father to do what he needed to do and to be moved by the Father and to understand and hear the Father's will. He practiced prayer on an ongoing basis. We see him oftentimes going up on the mountain, going out in the boat, or whatever it may be, praying. Matter of fact, Jesus even taught the importance of prayer, didn't he, in Matthew 6? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what that start of that prayer is? I trust you, God, to be the king. I trust you to be sovereignly in charge. Before Jesus says, this day give me my daily bread. You are the king, so I need some daily bread, so can you give it to me? And then it goes into talking about forgiving others and having him forgive you and me. But it starts off with, he's the king. He is the Lord. And trusting him as the Lord. Matter of fact, we saw Vance Pittman said, prayer is not changing God's heart, but it is surrendering to God so our heart becomes his heart. Second principle we saw was fear is the enemy of living by faith. That is what we see in Peter. Fear kills the faith of a person, beloved. You ever been there? You ever had that faith and you step out in faith and you're gung-ho and all of a sudden you are thinking, why did I do this? What in the world was I thinking? Chris, you ding-dong. I can't do this. Well, praise the Lord, you can't do this. That's the idea here, that fear kills faith. Because when fear sets in at that point, how many of us are tempted, and not only tempted, but how many of us do take an about turn and go backwards? And so all of a sudden, we allow that fear to rule our lives and not faith. Because fear kills faith. And we see that here. Matter of fact, that is why that's why we're in what we're in, because Adam and Eve feared the serpent and not God. Matter of fact, here's the thing. You want to know why the 12 spies went into the land? They went into the land because God told them to go conquer the land, right? Said there is no one in that land that you can't conquer. They come back and 10 spies said, well, God's wrong. There's a bunch of big guys up there. And they're full of them. And the land is full of milk and honey, but you know what? We can't get past these guys. The task is way too hard. So we need to turn back. And what did all the congregation say? Yep, you guys are right. And what did Joshua and Caleb say? Nope, you guys are wrong. We serve a mighty God. We can take these guys. Let's get up there. But the majority won. Because? A lack of faith. Because of fear. Matter of fact, we know that fear creates anxiety. Just turn to Matthew 6, not the prayer, but you go a little later in that chapter, you talk about verses 25 to 34, that anxiety that have no clothing, no food, no housing. There's more month than there is check. There's more bills than there is money. And all of a sudden you're thinking, I'm on the streets now. I'm starving now. And here's the thing. Pragmatically, what we do is we got to get her done. Let's go after it. Which is nothing wrong. We got to go get a job, right? But how many of us go back to principle one and say, God, you are the king. I surrender to you. I don't know where I can work. I don't know what I can do. I'm going to go find out, but you got to get me the job. You've got to go and before me, God. We skip that step, don't we? We just go, let's go get her. We're Americans. We're individuals. I've got all this talent. I've got all this stuff behind me. I got this great resume. I can go get a job. And how many people get a job the next day? You see? All of a sudden, how many times we had to step back after we do that and we say, okay, God, I get it. I forgot to come here first. That's the whole idea here, is that prayer is that foundation, but fear is the enemy of that faith. Here's the third principle. Surrender is the victory of living by faith. We see this in this passage of Scripture, that we see Jesus as the example. You want to know why Jesus walked on the water? Because he was one with God. He had to be. He was God. But you see what I'm saying here? If you can't get that, then why did Peter walk on the water? Because he is one with God. Because he was in absolute surrender to God's power, to his sovereignty, to who God was and is, and that there was nothing that could overthrow who God was. So Peter was able to get out of that boat. And he was able to get out of that boat without doubt. And he is able to get out of that boat and remember that it was not a calm sea, that the waves were bashing against the boat, and it, for a fisherman, it was a very fearful time. But Peter got out of the boat, and Peter started walking. Okay, I just got this picture in my head. He's walking on those white caps. He's just skipping along the water, walking on those white caps towards Jesus, and he kept his eyes on Jesus. Because he was completely surrendered. Surrender is completely dependent on the person of Jesus Christ. There was no other dependence. He said, I can't do it, but with you I can, God. With you nothing is impossible. See, here's the thing. Complete dependence on Jesus, it actually means that surrender actually means to give up. Or to separate. So that seems kind of like an oxymoron there. You give up. But here's the thing. What are you separating from? You're separating from the intellectuals of this world. You're separating from the wisdom of this world. You're separating from the morals of this world. And you're separating yourself from the confidence in this culture, in its teachings, and all what everyone else is doing. You're separating from that. And your confidence and your surrender, you're giving up all of that to only see Jesus. That's what surrender is. But think about it. Practically, what do? We go run to the library, or the nearest Christian bookstore. We grab the books, buy the books off the shelf written by other men, other women. And they make reference to the Bible. So, oh yeah, we got to pick up the Bible. We got to see those references. And we read those references. We read the book. You see? Peter didn't have any of that. He just had Jesus. Complete surrender. In obedience and surrender to the Lord Jesus. In verses 22 through 31. And here's the thing, just like the rest of us, Yeah, you know, just like me. Not on a one-time deal, but periodically. Doubt starts settling in. You know what's interesting? I ain't no different than that Peter guy. Because when doubt sets in, boy, did my ankles, then my knees, and then my hips get pretty wet. And sometimes, here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever been there. Sometimes I've gone all the way under. And there's times where you're thinking, I can't breathe. I'm drowning, Lord. Save me. To be honest with you, I'm thankful that I audibly don't hear, oh, ye of little faith. But the fact is, that's what it is. It is breaking down that heart and that mind that says, I can't trust you right now, Jesus. The only thing I can trust is my own 2 feet. And he says, oh, yeah? Well, let's see how far that goes. And I say, yep, it went straight down, and I went with it. But thank you for reaching out. That was the whole idea there. Now let's get to the fourth principle. The fourth principle of Jesus teaching his followers to live by faith and not by sight is this. Trust is the confidence of living by faith. Trust is the confidence of living by faith. Trust comes from a confidence in the one whom you serve. We see that in Jesus in verses 34 to 36. Listen here. He still crossed over the sea. He still, when people came to him, what did he still do? He still ministered to people. He never gave up. He trusted the God that he served, the Father in heaven, whom he served. He trusted him to continue to serve, to continue to perform miracles and teach the apostles and teach everyone around. Jesus had the confidence and the trust in God. Listen, folks. It wasn't on the littleness of the faith of the apostles that he was trusting in. That's discouragement, or could be. What he trusted in, what he put his faith and trust in, was the Father and nothing else. Not in the seas, not in the science, not in the laws of nature or anything else. He put his trust only in the Father in heaven. Why? Because he built a relationship with that Father. That Father was so tight. And that's why I say, when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that was the greatest burden, hurt, and shame on Jesus' life when he took on the sins of the world. He broke that relationship with the Father because of who? Me and you. We, in our sin, caused Jesus to be forsaken. And so, all of a sudden, what we see here is that Jesus, if we want to walk the way Jesus walked, then guess what? We have got to place all of our trust in him and nothing else. And here's the thing. Jesus was so confident in that because he knew the plan. He knew that he was going to rise from the dead, and he knew that he was going to redeem mankind from their sins, and he knew that. Why? Yeah, you could say because, well, he's God. He was there in the beginning. He knows everything. Why? Well, I would agree with you. But here's the thing. He was there in the beginning. But guess what? He was there in the beginning when the Father planned, this is how it's all going to come down. And Jesus, you're the one that's going to have to go, and you're the one that's going to have to give your life. You're the one that's going to have to be tortured. You're the one that's going to have to be in that pain, and here's the plan. So what I'm trying to tell you here is this. He went through all this because he trusted the Father. He trusted the plan of the Father to redeem mankind. Not his emotions. If it was based all on his emotions, he probably would have run away a long time before this. But he put up with all of the rejection, all of the pain, the sorrow. And can you imagine pouring yourself into 12 disciples for 3 years, teaching them, loving them, sharing with them, calling them on the carpet, everything, just pouring your life into these 12 men, and in the end, one gives you up for 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine the hurt there? Maybe you can. Maybe your son and daughter has done that. Maybe mom and dad has done that. Maybe you've done that. And all of a sudden you can see that it wasn't based on mankind or Jesus' emotions, but it was based on his trust with the Father, that the Father knew what was good, what was needed. In Hebrews, he says this here, long ago at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You know what? Jesus is way more than any angel. People today are worshiping these angels. Well, that is wrong. Jesus is the only one to be worshiped, because he is the one who has given his life for us, because he is made higher than the angels. And in verse 8, he goes on and says this, but of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And then a chapter over, he says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. What was that slavery? Romans 6, slavery to sin. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, or to appease God's wrath for the sins of the people. In other words, he had to redeem us. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Isn't that a praise? That he's able to help us who are being tempted? So, here's the thing. Where do you go to when you get into temptation? Do you reach for that nearest book? Do you talk to that nearest person? You want to know how to fight temptation? He just tells you right here. Not sin. Sin is birthed from temptation. As you allow temptation to roam and stay in the mind and the heart, it births and breeds sin. So, based on Matthew 14 and what Hebrews is saying, it seems to me what God is trying to get across to us, you want to fight that temptation? Because you know what? Christians really don't want to sin. They really want to live for the Lord. At times we allow our lust to take over. But even that here, that's still temptation, right? And what Jesus says, he overcame the temptation. He didn't sin. So, how many of us are walking on the water of that temptation and overcoming that temptation by placing our full trust in Jesus? And all of a sudden, we see here that, you know what? What Paul writes, that we do have a way out. We cannot be tempted beyond what we can handle. Why? Because we got Jesus. Because we can lean on Jesus. Now, here's the thing. It gets pretty tough at times, doesn't it? And we give in because it gets pretty tough. Well, let me remind you, in the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it got pretty tough for Jesus. And it got to the point where he had to even sweat blood to overcome that temptation. But here's the thing. What Hebrews says is that we can do it through Jesus. And I don't think he'll make us sweat blood, maybe. I don't know, but I doubt it. What he has promised is that he will be there when we reach out to him. The thing is, do we reach out to him first? You see, he has power over creation. He said, Oswald Chambers wrote, "My goal is God himself." Now listen to this. It isn't joy. It isn't peace. Or even blessings. It's him. My God is my goal. It's to be so satisfied in God, so satisfied in Jesus Christ, that all the other stuff are icing on the cake, but it's not important. Because I am totally in love and satisfied with my relationship with Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus trusted in the Father all this time, what we see here, to perform those miracles, right? Didn't he say, the Bible says that all that I do, all that I say, I hear my Father say first? His complete trust was in the Father. Well, that's a word of the Lord, right? Well, I'm glad you're shaking your head, yes. Guess what you possess is the word of the Lord. Do you really trust this? Jesus did. Matter of fact, the whole idea here in verse 34 and 35, when it says they wanted to touch the fringe of his garment. Do you understand what they're making reference here? They're making reference to the Old Testament priests where they wore the garment and they attached the tassels on four corners of the garment. And it talks about here being touched means not just touching it, but grasping it with everything they can so that they could be healed. What I'm trying to tell you is this here, that even Jesus obeyed the Old Testament law. It was not legalistic to him to obey the Old Testament law. Because why? He loved the Father. And the thing is, what he is making reference to here in Matthew chapter 14 is that Jesus was every bit a Jew, every bit of what they call a teacher, and yet what he taught was not man's commandments and man's traditions. What he taught was the very Word of God. And so, his trust was not only in the Father, but in the Father's words. Now, here's the thing. At the end of chapter 14, look how different it is than what it was at the end of chapter 13. And implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched were made well. Look at in the verse or chapter 13, verse 58. It says this, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Yes, the people in the end of chapter 14 were coming because they were feasting on the miracles and the blessings of Jesus. But there was enough of a faith that Jesus granted the healing. Where before, on the other side, he didn't. Now, here's the thing. That very same day, that very same day, if you want to study a little bit further, he goes up to Capernaum from there, because Gennesaret is just south of Capernaum, and it's all used for farming. So he goes up to Capernaum in the temple, and John 6 tells you what he preached on. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the manna that comes out of heaven. I am the one, if you hunger after me and you taste the bread out of heaven, you will no longer be hungry again. He is sharing salvation with all those Jews there, beloved. And what he is sharing is here it is. I am the Messiah. I am the salvation. I am the only one that you can seek salvation in. If you will come to me and you will put your trust in me for salvation, you will hunger no longer. And in verses 60 through 69, all of a sudden it says in verse 66, and it was too hard of a saying for them to handle, so they left Jesus. And he turned around to the 12 and says, do you all want to leave too? And Peter says, we can't leave you. You're the Christ, the Son of God. Out of thousands of people, 11 disciples said, we trust you. Yeah, there was 12 there, but we know later on that Judas was a pretty good hypocrite. He put on a pretty good show, and he let everyone know how good of a Christian he was. But when push comes to shove, he showed his real heart, that he truly was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He didn't trust Christ at all. In matter of fact, think about this, beloved. Jesus asked in Matthew 16, who do you think the crowds, who do you say the crowds think I am? And they said, well, rabbi, teacher, a great prophet, a great man, all this stuff. And you know what he said? He said to the 12 disciples, he says, and I'm sure he pointed, he said, but who do you think I am? See, the whole lesson is who do you think Jesus is? If he is just a great friend, a great prophet, a great man, a great teacher, you've missed the whole point of what Jesus is trying to say. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the only one who can redeem, who can purify your soul, who can save you. Christian, he is the only one who can grow you. He is the only one you can put your trust in, is what he's saying here. And yet, he asks you, but who do you say that Jesus is? Richard Sives, a Puritan pastor, said, cast yourself into the arms of Christ. And if you perish, perish there. If mercy is to be found anywhere, it is found there. Here it is, beloved. Jesus trusted so much in the Father that he passed it on to his disciples. And his disciples trusted in Jesus so much that they started the church and spread the church. For 2,000 years now, the church has been growing. Why? Because the same story, Jesus died and rose. Jesus saves you. Jesus gives you inheritance. Jesus adopts you. Jesus gets you to heaven because of your faith in him. It's been the same story for 2,000 years, beloved. Here's the thing. If it was a lie, don't you think somewhere along the line the story would have changed? And don't you think through all the persecutions, people would have said, not me. This is a lie. I ain't dying for a lie. The proof is that 2,000 years later, we're meeting here today because 11 disciples believed. And yet you're sitting there today thinking, I don't need to believe in all the Word of God. I don't need to believe in Jesus as my Savior. I don't, you know what? I cannot believe that Jesus is going to get me through this tough time right now. I just got to figure out what services and what programs I need to go to. You see, here's the thing, beloved. If God is for us, who can be against us? So the questions are you living by faith? Have you trusted Christ for salvation? Have you asked him to save you? Or is your trust in someone else? Is it in a higher power? Is it in humanity? Is it in politics? Is it in culture? Is it in support groups? Is it in psychology? Is it in other people? Is it in friends? Christian, are you living by faith and not by sight? Is your faith in Christ and Christ alone? Or is it in yourself? Is it in people and teachings and religion? Or is it in Christ and Christ alone? You see, living by faith is knowing Jesus. It is building that relationship through prayer. It is overcoming fear. It is surrendering your life. And it is trusting Jesus with everything. So as the team comes and they want to end this